I get to introduce our speaker and his wife, Kari. So Jeff and Kari Patterson, if you guys want to come on up. Yeah, welcome them. He can come too, I think. I think he should be allowed. It's all right. We can see how it doesn't go either way. Yeah. So I was just talking to my wife. If you were at the women's event yesterday, I just heard amazing feedback from it. And so what a sweet, sweet thing that our women got to share together. And part of the reason that I think it was such a significant gathering was because this couple is just a remarkable couple in really growing in durability and faithfulness. Like they have, if you know their story, you'll know that they have just faithfully been following after Jesus in the middle of not easy stuff for a long time. And I just love the way that they have not become bitter, but they are continually gracious. And so I have a couple of things. I went and I scouted them out on his page and all that. Jeff and I have a little history together in that we both started investigating the Harbor Network before they were called the Harbor Network at the same time. And I remember when I first saw him, I wasn't going to say this, but he was recovering from a concussion that you were biking, right? And he had been hit by a car biking. And so he was there with sunglasses because of the headaches and the light and all of that. But we were both all just sort of considering that. And then when the Vine was adopted into the Harbor Network, they were the ones that were one or two churches right after us. So we were all within like a month or two of each other as well. And those of you that know Kari is, you know, just a gifted communicator and has a lot of deep, rich things to talk about, being faithful in, well, the mundane right now, but you have more to say than that too. So just a sweet couple. Jeff is a Multnomah grad, and what else? He is the pastor of Renew Church in Oregon City, and their church is roughly 10 years old, so they're church planters as well, and my heart loves church planters. Let's see, they have their Dutch son, Heidi, Justice, and Benjamin. And it says on his About Me section, he enjoys running, cycling, up hills. They're your friends. Dandelion tea and coffee and creating weathered wood projects from discarded pallets as well. But the thing I think I love the most is just seeing the way you guys just show the grace of God and talk about the goodness of God in the midst of just faithfulness and not easy circumstances. So thank you guys for being here. Thank you for enriching us and blessing us. Appreciate you.
Psalm 66. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name, Selah. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever. Whose eyes keep watch on the nations, let not the rebellious exalt themselves, Selah. Bless our God, O peoples, let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals. With the smoke of the sacrifice of rams, I will make an offering of bulls and goats, Selah. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. Father, I thank you so much for these precious men and women and children in this place. God, I thank you that we are all in the same battle, the same journey, the same trench, whatever metaphor we want to use. God, I just thank you that we are part of the same family. I thank you for how encouraging it has been to our souls to be here and be among them, God. I pray that you would give us your mercy this morning, Father, that you would quicken our hearts to receive whatever good thing you have to give us through your word this morning, God. I thank you for how you've already ministered to us through worship, through song, Father. I thank you for the faithful servants who have been working behind the scenes to even make this event happen, God. Thank you for all of those who clean bathrooms and hold babies and change diapers and open doors and put out signs and greet and clean up after we're all gone. God, thank you for all of those faithful men and women. I pray that you'd bless every person who has walked through the doors this morning. We need you. We're desperate for you. And so we come with open mouths and open hands, ready to be fed and given to by you. So thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I think I'm just going to set this here. All right. Catch it. Just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. Oh, I don't think I've ever had a picture of me on a screen before. Like, I didn't know anything about that. But we usually have one of our two littles with us when we're doing the scripture reading at our home church. And I just checked in. Our live stream is working at our house, you know, at our home church. One of our elders is preaching, so it's kind of good. But we were talking as we were coming that, like you know, Barry and Angel and Jeremy and Christy, where are you? You're someplace. There you are. Like, we should have a meal together. Well, we finally just had our meal, right? We had the Lord's Supper with everyone else, and that was finally the meal for the weekend. And that's truly what that is. We're feasting, right, on the Lord's goodness. And in fact, Psalm 66, I chose that because I need to hear this message. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Some of us, as we entered into this place, we were like, ready to go. I can't wait to do this. Others are like, hey, I've never been in this place, or I'm always in this place, and I'm kind of like, yeah, let's see what's... We're kind of unaffected by it. But the command to shout to God with joy or for joy, that sounds like a duty. But it also sounds like pleasure. And what I want us to explore is, what is the connection of duty and pleasure? Now, the lead pastors, the teaching pastors, you'd think they had a week off, and maybe they did. I don't know. But no, I know they didn't, because coordinating someone else to come is actually more work than kind of just doing it yourself, especially if they don't know what I'm going to say. And so we come here from Oregon. It is a joy to be part of Harbor Network. There's three churches in Oregon that are Harbor Network. We're all pretty recent joining, and then I don't know how many in Washington, but definitely three in this area. And so it's just kind of fun, just collaborate and think through, and just like, yeah, let's do this together. But yesterday, while the ladies met here, and Kari brought the word, and there was worship, and there was joy, and just like they were being met, I took all of our kids, the kids in the van, down to Riverfront Park, which I now learn is different than Riverside Park. Like, this is, you know, different technology, whatever. Just go down, and Barry's eyes lit up. He's like, I'll go down there with you. I said, come. And it is so great to be in a place that you've never been. It's scenic, it's fun, there's sounds, there's water. But I don't know anything. I don't know the history. I don't know what's being built and what's the backstory. I didn't know 1970 World's Fair. Is that right? Sorry. See, now you know, right? Right? Welcome. It's like your first time there, right? And here it's Jeremy coming and down, and we're all just like seeing it. And it's so fun to be guided through a place by someone who's been there before. They know the story, they know the lay of the land, and they're happy about it, right? And that was Barry and Jeremy yesterday. Now, we even have a couple photos because they weren't just happy about it. They were servants, right? And so it's not a kid-friendly place with the steps. So Barry's like, I'll carry the stroller, and I'm carrying the little kids and so forth. And Jeremy was keeping them watch. In fact, actually, right after that moment by the Red Flyer wagon, little Benjamin wandered off, which was my fault. I think he had handed him off to me. And I went and got him, but just servants. It's just fun to see. We're just people. We're just normal people. But we're people who want to guide you through places either you know, like I know I'm supposed to enjoy God and praise him, or places you're like, I've never been there. I've never been there. I don't know what that looks like. I have pain or frustration or disappointment in my life. And I hear people excited as we sing these songs. I hear them excited about it, but I'm struggling through this. And so the psalm begins in the title, the preamble there, to the choir master, a song, a psalm. And this is for the whole nation of Israel to come together to worship. And the leader is going to actually command them what to do. Now, they weren't from the Pacific Northwest, so they didn't know that you don't tell people what to do. You invite them in, and you give them a bunch of options, right? And then, if you feel like it, shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. So as we gather, two congregations, I guess represented from a third, right? We may not know all each other. We may not know each other that well. And you may not know God. But we want you to know Christ. And we want you to know that God, our Creator, is happy. He is happy that he has made us. He is happy that he has saved us. He is happy when we praise him. He's happy that when we give him his glorious praise. He's happy when we say to him, verse 3, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power, and I love the turn of phrase on this, that your enemies come cringing to you. And you're like, oh, that's what I'm talking about, right? It's not this detached from life praise. It's the God's enemies will be devoured while we praise him. Now, they may not be my enemies, and my enemies may not be God's enemies. Right? And that's why we come to worship, is to have our minds renewed so that we can engage with what God has said and what he is doing. So just as we had a guide down there, guides down there by the riverfront on the Spokane River, and Barry humored me. I was like, oh, what's the river flow of this place? And I'm looking up the river flow, and okay, so that's 10 times the flow of the river we live on. And I was like, but at flood stage, we equal it. And he's just like, he's humoring me. And my daughter's like, what are you doing? And I'm just happy to tell you about it, right? I've never experienced that. But to experience joy alongside and to guide you along the way, this passage is hopeful. We saw that. It's honest, right? It's honest. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. It is filled with courage and it is filled with joy. In fact, you could say that Psalm 66 is like all the other Psalms combined. In miniature. It has all of the themes of all the other psalms. And the hope of the leader here is that everyone encounters this God of hope. Everyone experiences joy. That everyone, it can be honest before him. And that everyone would have courage and joy when they leave that place. And whether this was written 3,000 years ago, as it probably was, or reread thousands, if not millions of times down through the ages, the hope for the writer and the recipients, the congregation, is all the same. It is that hope, that honesty, that courage, and that joy. And again, I ask, did you feel joy when you came into this place? Were you tired? And how do we reconcile this command to shout for joy to God when, we look at the world broadly that seems to be falling apart. We look at our own world, the people that we're connected to, maybe someone you're responsible for, they're falling apart. The people that you work with, the people in your home. Some of you have kids, unruly. Some of you have parents who are unruly. right? You've entered into that stage where you're parenting your kids, but you can't quite be parenting your parents, but you're caring for aging parents. How can we shout for joy to God along with all the earth? How do we reconcile those? How do we take our duty? Okay, I'm here in church. I know it's my duty to praise God. How do you make that pleasure? How do you make that pleasure? Now, we began Psalm 66, shout to joy, for joy to God, all the earth. Verse 4, all the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. If I go down to Riverfront Park today, the different water, but the same waterfall is going to be flowing. It doesn't matter if I'm there or not, it's still going to be flowing. Right? If I praise God or not, all the earth is still going to praise him. Right? Now, not all the humans, but the trees and the mountains and the valleys and the rivers, everything that he has made lives in submission to his will, honestly and openly and joyfully, except us, who get a choice in the matter, and we can either praise him or we can cringe before him, right? All of his enemies will cringe before him. And so, as a great tour guide, the writer of this psalm leads us, and as all the psalms do, in verse 5, come and see what God has done. Come and see what God has done. And he is going to teach, as the psalms do, the language of faith. He's going to teach the language of faith. You come and see. It is complicated for some of us. It's simple. If you ever done show and tell at school, right? It's just real simple. You bring something that's important to you and it's valuable to you and you just show and you tell about it. That is what the psalmist is going to do. I'm going to tell you about God. I want you to come and I want you to see. I want you to see his faithfulness in history that we have heard about. I want you to see what he's doing even today that we are experiencing right now. I want you to see that even though the tests and the trials and the difficulty in your life, he can be seen in that, in those moments. That everything sad today will one day come untrue. And everything that has been promised but not realized will one day be realized. That is why we believe in Christ, because it is good and right and beautiful and true to come to him like this, to get outside of ourselves and come and see what he has done. He is awesome in his deeds towards the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land, and they passed through the river on foot. In one sentence, he tells almost the whole story of the nation of Israel. He doesn't tell their story, but his story, right? Their story is murmur, complain, disobey, promise, I'll never mess up again. Give me the thing I want. I'll never disobey you again. 5 miles or 5 minutes down the road. It's like, oh. But how did he tell the story? He turned the sea into dry land. What's that? What's that from? Pardon the Red Sea, the Exodus, right? Right? And it's the culmination of they've been led out of slavery and they've miraculously been led out here and then they realize like, oh, we're going to die here, back up against the Red Sea. Like, we're going to die here. And here comes Pharaoh's army and the Lord just sends this wind and all night they go across, maybe a couple million of them, on dry land. And that is the hallmark event of their life. But then what happens between that statement and the comma of the next statement is almost all of those people die off. 40 years between they enter in towards the promised land, about a 2-week trip. It's like from walking from here to Oregon City, where we live, the Oregon Trail. What's it called when you go this way? I don't know. Our people just went, you know, through Walla Walla, got the supplies, and I guess it's this way. And then we went to Oregon City. Right, but that kind of walk, it's that kind of distance, maybe even shorter, but it took them, instead of 2 weeks, it took them 40 years. Was God unwilling to lead them into a place of abundance? No, not at all. But he's retelling their story with the highlights of God's faithfulness not to negate the difficulty that they experience, not to lessen it, but to say, this has been more real in your life than that. This has been the lasting impact right here. And they passed through the river on foot. Now that generation was about to enter the promised land, and Moses was the leader, and he gave his last 6 sermons, which were much longer than today's. So the book of Deuteronomy, they're on Mount Nebo, and then he looks towards it, and God says, you're not going to be able to enter into the promised land. And only 2 men's families, Joshua and Caleb, entered in. Right. And they entered in, these 12 tribes entered in across, just as their parents had experienced a miraculous work of God, deed of God. They now experienced that, crossing the Jordan River. Right. And soon after, they didn't quite totally, wholeheartedly obey him. But did God give up on his people? Did he cast them aside? No. Some of us are wrestling with this. You remember your early in your Christian life. You remember like being so, they would say, on fire for God. You realize that like, you know, my match only burns so much. But you had this like zeal and this urge for God. And then you kind of, it wears off. You're like, oh, this responsibility hugs you each morning and won't let go. And then you go to work, you know, and all these other things. And it kind of wears you down. And you don't remember the great words of God. And that's why this psalm is here for all of us. And all the psalms are here to remind us of who God is and what he's done, and now who you are, and now this is how you live. And that's what he then does. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds towards the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land, and they passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him. Whenever we saw something God do something miraculous and joyful, we paused and we rejoiced in him. We saw that this is the normal, the natural response. He says, who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. And so just as they see God work, their prayer is praise, but it's also like, God, would you not let the wicked get ahead? Which is a good prayer to give, right? I know as good, obedient Christians sometimes are like, we're just supposed to praise God and then we just never get upset about what's going on out there. Well, he's going to now lead us. The psalm isn't mainly about this, but he's going to lead us on a little lament. This summer, our church joined with about 10 other churches in our area, and we went through 10 psalms, and they were just in order. They're 85 to 94. Those were the numbers, and they're all a little bit different, but they're all kind of the same. They're almost all lament. And it was like, oh, total downer. But what we realized that if it's only Thanksgiving or it's only praise, it doesn't actually hit like the raw things of life. So when you encounter lament, like Psalm 88, 89, maybe I'm mixing those up in my mind, and a few people are like, oh, you've taught us how to pray in ways that, like, we didn't know. Is that allowed to complain to God? Yes, it's actually encouraged to complain to God. Now, our family was gone for most of that time, and we missed most of those psalms. We were on a sabbatical. We did a road trip from Oregon down to Florida. Gas is cheap, so we just thought, let's get in the car and go. So we just caught it. So that's not a lament. It's not a complaint. It's just an observation, right? No apologies. So go south, whatever, and we realized that the moment we left Oregon, we couldn't drink the water from the faucet, right? Until we got back to the Northwest, and we're like, you know, just who's got water or whatever? And, you know, there's the whole thing there. But we spent time in Florida at the beach. I have brothers down there. So it was awesome. 40 days, 25 states, 22 places. Like, pack up. Let's go in a minivan. Like, highly recommend doing it once. Okay? It was amazing. And we were successful because my wife, Kari, as she's ought to do, like, planned ahead. This is what we're going to eat generally at these different places. We brought most of the things along. We got perishable things along the way. I was like, this is amazing. How did we do this? And she's like, doesn't happen automatically, right? It's like, it's not, like, you got to, like, think ahead, right? So 9,226 miles later, we cruise into home on July 3rd, and we're like, we're home for summer, right? We missed out on, or we now are home in the Northwest for summer. But along the way, we saw a lot of different things. And one of the things I noticed is that the moment you get east of the Rockies, like, the rivers are flat. That's not a river. It's not flowing anywhere, right? And it's scenic and it's amazing, or it's warm, it's amazing, but those are mosquitoes everywhere, and you come back over here and there's a terrain, right? The Psalms are like that terrain. You're like, why do I love being in the mountains? Why do I love being around the rivers? Because things are flowing and things are moving. So we missed a good portion of the Psalms. But when we came back, I finished the series preaching, and then I realized that our church needs one more psalm that is like a cross and not exactly the same of all these laments, and I chose this psalm. Now, lest you think that I'm just recycling this material from a couple weeks ago, which was I was given permission to do, I was like, those notes were terrible, so let's start afresh. But the reason is even in the last 2 weeks, experiencing a need for God. Next door neighbors, all of a sudden, hate us. What happened? What did we do? What have we done we're trying to figure it out. Why am I feel anxious interacting with them or not interacting with them? And I thought we've been considerate and kind and patient. People in our church experiencing loss, financial hardship, enduring with cancer, caregiving for those with cancer. Parents moving in and moving everything out, right? And just those all of those different things, getting ready, kids ready for the school year, and just all the stress of that. One last trip, everyone going on that one last trip for the summer, hey, it's pretty soon, it's going to be cold and rainy or whatever. We need to have that trip, right? And through all of that, experiencing God's goodness. This is another opportunity for me to trust God. And do I look at all of these circumstances as an opportunity to trust God? Do I look through what God has said through that lens to see my circumstance? Or do I flip it and I look through my circumstance and go, God, I don't really feel like praising you. I'm frustrated, so I won't do it, or I'll avoid you. And so because of those types of things, knowing our human frame, the psalm leader leads us again, bless our God, O peoples, verse 8. Let the sound of his praise be heard, right? Who has kept our soul among the living and not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. Now, he doesn't use the word lament. And I realize I gave my notes outline earlier, so you're wondering what I'm saying, doing here. Lament is the word. Lament is a form of prayer that talks to God about our prayer, about our pain. It's just a form of prayer that talks to God about your pain. You may have someone, a beloved person in your life, that when you're experiencing pain or frustration, even with them, that you actually can't come out and say it. You kind of have to take the edge off and just kind of walk around it. And you're like, I'd like to tell you everything I feel about you or this situation, but right now I'm just going to tell you this. God can handle it. He can handle it. So these are, if you would say, pregnant verses from verses 8 to 12, talking about you have tested us and you have tried us, right? Just like some of you are like, pregnant verses? Okay, take that back. There's more there, okay? Just like earlier when he says, we walked through the sea into dry land, we passed through the river on foot, there's just so much more to the story. There's so much more to the story of being tested and tried. These people that are experiencing this may, in fact, be in exile. They may be the 10 tribes in the north that have been cast into exile in Assyria, or those two in the south, Judah and Benjamin, that have gone into Babylon, right? And they remember the stories of God's faithfulness 500 years prior to them or however before, but now they're experiencing it right now. And how will they experience God's goodness in the midst of trials? How will they experience that? Lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. Mark Vergop, who wrote a book about lament, Deep Clouds, Deep Mercy, describes lament in four elements or steps. The first is turn. you turn. An intentional address to God while in pain. You just turn towards God and you talk to him about your pain. How honest can I be? Can I use curse words? I'm not God, so you should be very honest with him. Second, complaints. A humble and a blunt identification of what is wrong. You just lay it all out there to our Creator. And then, as good relationships work, especially if you're addressing someone who's powerful, can do something about it, right? Maybe you're talking to a friend, they can't do anything about it, but God can do something about it. You ask. You petition God for help in light of his promises. You said that all of your enemies would cringe before you, God. I'd like to see just a little bit of that. On your time, not my will, but yours be done. I'd like to see that. If I'm in the wrong, I ask that you would make me cringe in your presence. That's that kind of honesty and that kind of asking. So turn, complaint, ask. And the fourth, and this is where the psalm really takes us, and this is really what this psalm is about, is trust. You trust God. This is a choice to have confidence in God's grace. Now, I struggle the hardest with this one. I don't mind entering into any situation and saying something. I don't mind. But then being quiet after and asking for his grace to be sufficient. Now, this theme goes all through the Bible. It's not often called lament, but that river runs from British Columbia all the way through Washington into Oregon, the Columbia River. So what we drove across. That river flows all that way. And it's the way the Apostle Paul says, the comfort that we experience in our pain, in our suffering, when we despaired even of life itself, we then came and comforted others with. So it may be that you have caregiven for someone who has a dire sickness, and they've received care, right? They've received medical care and other people's care, but you've been the caregiver of that. And there's just so much there. And you don't know what to say, and you pour out your heart to God, and you whatever, and then you come across someone who maybe 10 years later, they're now in that place, and you realize that if someone had come and lectured you at that moment of like, here's the 8 things you need to do every day to get ahead or whatever, but you can just sit with them and talk with them and reason with them and be like, can I be an encouragement to you? Not give you everything I've ever thought about caregiving, but like one thing today. Could we like keep up this relationship? As you're being tested and tried by God, could I be your friend walking through that? Could we lament to God together? And could I lament to God for you? And could we, and you'll notice that it's all plural here throughout this psalm so far. Could we go through this together? And I'll tell you what, those friends that you walk through that, maybe they're a new friend who've experienced that, they will be shouting to God with joy for you and with you for decades to come. Because that's how this works. Lament is the language of faith talked about us in the Psalms. Sometimes it's in an imprecatory psalm that's like God kick their teeth in. You're like, are we allowed to sing that or say that? But here maybe it's sometimes more subdued. Like you brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads, right? The horses came. Previously, Pharaoh, they came and they drowned in the Red Sea. Now they're taking us into captivity. Like, what happened? And we went through fire and we went through water. There's so much there. And he goes, but yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. There is something invincible, like unstoppable force about someone who will not complain to other people no matter the circumstances. I'd like to stand up before you and say I'm that kind of person. My wife would stand up and say, not even in the last 24 hours. Nope. But we can become those people. Not that we never complain. No, we complain to God. And in prayer, like, hey, let's bring this need to the Lord himself, and let's ask him to bless us and to show up in our lives and to actually lead us out to a place of abundance. And what is the right response when you've been through all kinds of hardship and you've trusted God through it and you haven't expected goodness, but you've experienced goodness and you've received goodness? What is the right kind of response? Do you get to the end and go, man, I sure did great? You know what? Those other people, they cringe in God's presence and mine because no, you get to that place and you realize it's all of grace, it's all of God, and you become a generous person. You become generous with your words. You become generous with your time. You become generous with your money. You just become that kind of person. Like, how, you know, where did you get this place? Is it because you have so much time or you have so much encouragement? You've had an easy life. He's like, no. The men rode over our heads. And you're like, what are you talking about? I've been through hardship. I've been through pain. Today would be my dad's 78th birthday. And I miss him. You don't know Dan, the encourager. Most people didn't know him. He's a pretty quiet guy, but he always just loved people. He's encouraging people. Sometimes I'd tell him later, it's like, I just wish you were harder on me. Just a little bit. Just like, you know, push me a little bit. But he passed away suddenly with a heart issue. And it's been almost 5 years. And I just wish I could call him and say, happy birthday, Dad. And there was no goodbye. He's in glory. I'm grateful for that. He went through a lot of hard things. I don't have an easy upbringing. Wasn't perfect or whatever. 6 months ago, I guess down 8 months ago, my wife, Gari, I don't know if she told this story yesterday, but her mom passed and went to glory. After 20 years with Parkinson's, the last 7 years or so, just totally crippled. Like, couldn't, you know, people would watch, like, on Dateline, they said if you ride a bike, you know, it takes the Parkinson's away. And like, we're like decades past, like, walking. and so she couldn't even sip water or look up, right? And so, like, when we started having more kids, young kids, it's like, oh, you're missing, like, all of grandma, right? So a few months ago, we moved in with Kari's dad, and it's been great. Every day he thanks us, says, thank you for being here, and thank you for keeping the place clean. It's like he's still on the battleship New Jersey, like everything in this place. Just batting down the hatchets, whatever. But we've experienced God's grace through that, right? Her mom had given the deposit of faith to her, right? Had prayed for her and cared for her, and as her body descend and decline, it's a slow goodbye, 20 years, right? You just still, it hurts, and it hits her, right? And being in that place where they built and they have so many memories, we wish there was more. But we know that there's justice. We named our son Justice, right? There is justice in the end. In between, before Justice, when we felt the Lord was going to tell, told us, hey, we want you to have more kids. They're like, I am not young. Let's do this. Three miscarriages. We'd never had experienced that before. And then leading a church where there's like, people have experienced that, and like now we can relate. And then you still find hope and joy in God. Like, let's weep together. Let's walk together. Let's encourage each other, right? And you get to the other side of that hardship. And again, you don't say, hey, I've just been so great. You can say, God, you have brought us out to a place of abundance. We appreciate you, Lord. We appreciate other people who have gone through this. And then you respond. The right response is verse 13 to 15 is worship. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you. That which my lips have uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings and fattened animals with the smoke and the sacrifice of rams. That's the old covenant. We're now in the new covenant. Like, we celebrated that with the Lord's Supper. I will make an offering of bulls and goats, Selah. Again, there's just something invincible about the person who has lamented to God, and they've seen the duty, I need to praise God, but the pleasure of it. John Newton, if you know his story, he wrote the most famous song you've ever sang in English, Amazing Grace, but he wrote a lot of other songs, and he wrote some songs for his congregation in Olney, and he had this guy named William Cooper next to him who was going crazy, literally went crazy, and he's one of the greatest poets ever, William Cooper, spelled Cowper, and he would be like, this week, you're going to write a song with me while you live in my house. We're going to turn our hearts outwards, right? And so one of the songs they wrote, I think this was John Newton himself, just sing it with me. I'm kidding. You don't have to do that. All right. Our pleasure and our duty, though opposite before, since we have seen his beauty, are joined to part no more. It is our highest pleasure, no less than duty's call, to love him beyond measure and serve him with our all. You see, it seems like duty and pleasure don't come together. Some of you are duty people, some of you are pleasure people, and you're like, I'm just trying to get him to do the chores. I'm trying to get her to have fun, or the other way, right? They come together. We're pleasing God, and serving him is the natural, like, it just comes out of your life because you've been trusting him all this time. And so we come and shout. That's the start of the Psalm. We come and see the show and tell. Let me tell you the story of Israel. We have been tested and tried. We've experienced hardship. Don't fake it. Don't pretend that you haven't experienced hardship. But the main note of your life isn't mainly the minor key of lament. It's the major key of praise. He has given you breath. He has given you everything you need. He has not let go of you. He has not turned his back. You can have an unbroken history with God, not because you didn't mess up, but because he has always been faithful. He will lead you into a place of abundance. The pastors are aware. Are you going to get all weary here? Let's let not like the name it, claim it people just own the word abundance. Right, like this is great. Jesus said, I came that they would have life and have life abundantly. He didn't say they would have life and have life duty. Right? My kids say I get like, if I get nervous, I get like super serious. And before I came out, Heidi's like, don't do that. Right? Like they don't do that. And you get into that place where you're just stressful and you just get like, get in the car in that location now. Like, oh, dad means business. It's not helpful, right? But Jesus leads us, not just serious, but abundance. Like, he's happy to go through all of this with us. And so our response is worship. Or you'll notice the last thing in this psalm, verse 16, the response of the one. He's been leading the congregation to all give joy and to shout. Can you shout? Yeah, I love it. Yeah. Like we don't know how to do it. Like there's a right response. But everyone who's followed Christ can do what verse 16 says. And if you don't, can't fulfill, if you can't live in verse 16, I want you to ask the question, why do I not have a story of God's grace in my life? Like, do I not? Have I just been floating along in this river and not experienced it? Right? He says, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. Right? Right? There's pain. I miss my dad, but he knows Christ, and later as an adult, I came to know Christ. Right? There's pain. We miss Kari's mom, oh, so fiercely. Her dad, oh, just every day. He's like, I just want to go be with her. But he can just spill out of his life. Let me tell you all that Christ has done for my soul. There's a different John. I told you John Newton. John Bunyan, in his autobiography, at the very start of it, he put this verse there. And if you know his story, when he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he wrote it to his daughter while he was in prison for preaching the true gospel. And the state didn't want him to do that, so they put him in prison about a dozen years or so. And he wrote this allegory to his daughter, and it was really his story. So we read his autobiography. It's very difficult to read, 17th century, kind of like, what are you talking about, right? So you get a translation or updated, and you read it, and you realize the story of Pilgrim, the story of Christian, and it's like his own story. And he's like, I always forgot God's goodness. And that as I kept going, now I had a testimony. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. It may not be that you can lead, we can lead everyone to Christ up here in this valley or down where we live, right? That's actually not up to us. But we can tell everyone, beginning with those others who fear God, like, let me tell you what he has done for my soul. He has led us through hardship and pain. He has given us joy. He's led us into a place of abundance. Let me tell you about it. He has put a new song in our heart. If I had cherished, I cried to him with my mouth and high praise was on my tongue. And if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened, but truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. This is the kind of confidence that a believer has before God. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. This is our story. This is our song. This is the person who praises God all the day long. They go to work. They're in their community. They take up hobbies with with unbelievers, right? You're trying to be faithful, and God's the one constant in your life, and you're just each day just going, where have you shown up? What have you done for my soul today? Oh yes, I forgot about that from this morning. I forgot about that from before. And when you do that in other communities, whether a small group or community group or whatever you call them, we call ours house churches because we're weird, right? But like all these different things, like, you stir one another onto that, and then you'll be able to, like John Newton said, our pleasure and our duty, though opposite before, since we have seen his beauty, are joined to part no more. It is our highest pleasure, no less than duty's call, to love him beyond measure and serve him with our all. It seems like fitting for us to respond to God's goodness with a song, right? Right? Great is the Lord. I want to invite up whoever it is that's coming to lead us. Thanks, Andrew, Anna. I just see a note here. I don't know what I'm doing. But I want to pray for us. God, words fail to describe how great, or as the psalmist said, how awesome are your deeds. And seems like two churches here that are not bored with your goodness. They're not just ho-hum about it. They eagerly want to follow you. And as they tell of your story, of your goodness, the great things you have done for each of their souls, I ask that you would allow the ripple effect from this place and from these people especially to be so clear, that you would entrust us with people who need to learn how to lament in God, that you would entrust us with people who do not know how to praise God, that you would entrust us even with hardship, if that means befriending people that you want to save and make know your son. We give the offering of our lips right now. We give the offering of our lives. We want to obey you and follow you and trust you. We want to shout, even those, I am so reserved. I want to shout with joy with all the earth to you because you are great. Make that true of our lives beyond this place. In Christ's name, amen.
Let's stand and sing.